You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, Pastor Bert Miller from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa, and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa. Pastor Miller, welcome back to His Time.
Thank you, Andy. I'm excited to be back. It's cold and snowy here in Iowa, but it's warm where we're studying God's Word, which is in my office.
Indeed. There certainly is warmth in, we'll hear that in God's Word today. Well, I don't know. There's a lot of law, isn't there, today in what we're studying?
but there's also this wonderful promise, too. But we'll talk about that when we get there, I suppose.
Very good.
Yeah.
Well, tell us what's going on at St. Peter and Westgate and Grace in Fayette, Iowa.
Well, let's see. We have just started this. We're on that one-year lectionary.
Mm-hmm.
It's the one that not a lot of people know about, but it's the one that Martin Luther preached from and stuff like that. And so we're using that lectionary. Not that you have to use it, I think it's a good one. It's God's Word, right? whether you use the 1 year or the 3 year, either way, you're studying God's Word. So, but we're studying. We're just going through this pre-Lent season of these Gesima Sundays. I'm going to say some Latin, so please, if it's like speaking in tongues, just ignore it. But there's these three Gesima Sundays. Septuagesima, Sexagesima, and Quinquagesima, which means about 70, about 60, and about 50. And you're asking about what? Well, it's about 60 days till Easter, and so that's what we get that from, anyway. So we're doing that. And these sermons, the gospel readings, all focus on one of the solas of the Reformation. The first one focused on grace alone because all the people received a denarius. All the workers in the vineyard received just a denarius out of the generosity of the owner of the vineyard. The second one focuses on God's Word alone because it's talking about how the Word of God is planted, the seed is planted in these different types of situations here. And then finally we're going to talk about faith alone. And the last one coming up here is on Jesus healing this man who was blind and how he cries out to Jesus before he's healed, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And nothing was allowing, he didn't allow anything to shout him down. That's a gift of faith that God gave to that man, that he was able to do that. And he gives the same gift of faith to us through his word and through his promise, which we're going to talk about today, aren't we, Andy?
Indeed.
Yeah.
Indeed.
So that's what we're working on today.
John 2:13-25.
Yeah.
Anything else you want us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, let's talk about where we were before.
Mm-hmm.
We've just gone through the wedding at Cana. Am I right?
I believe so.
Yeah. And so, there... it's very interesting, how everything gets set up for this. We're going to talk about this event that happened here in the Gospel of John, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But I think it's helpful to think about this too, that this is also recorded in the other three Gospels near the end of Jesus' ministry. So what's going on you got some different opinions about this. Were there two cleansing of the temples, two times that Jesus did that, one at the beginning of his ministry, one at the end of his ministry? Or did it happen just once and John puts it here for
mm-hmm.
theological reasons? But I actually am of the opinion that it happened twice, that at least twice. Every year Jesus went up to the temple for Passover, he probably could have done this.
Mm.
this is probably the first time he did it, and then the last time he did it is recorded in the Synoptic Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that is actually one of the things that brings the authorities down on Jesus and make sure that they make sure that they are able to arrest him then quietly in the Garden of Gethsemane, of course using Judas there too. Anyway, I think that's helpful to understand this. This is the first of probably more than one cleansing of the temples that Jesus did.
Let's take a look. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. We're studying with Pastor Bert Miller today at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Westgate and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa. John chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem.
Yeah. And this is, of course, what any good Jewish person would do. As the Passover was at hand, the Passover was celebrated there in Jerusalem, and part of the celebration of the Passover was handled at the temple. There were sacrifices that had to be prepared, especially the Passover lamb. It was not necessarily a sacrifice there at the temple, but the Passover lamb had to be prepared and gotten ready. That was all part of this, and so he's doing what any good Jewish folk would do, going up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover.
So he's headed to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and money changers sitting there. This was a common practice, right?
Well, yes, yes. Now, we do know from other sources that there was a time when these oxen and sheep and pigeons would have been sold across the Kidron Valley up on the Mount of Olives. But now, apparently, either for convenience sake or, I don't know, maybe they got better rent, I'm not sure, they moved this practice to the temple courts, the temple precinct here, and this is most likely inside the court of the Gentiles, where this is happening. You see, there were at least three court areas in the temple. Yeah, on the outside, you had the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles could pray, and the inside there, you had the court of women and the court of men, and there were actually signs that were put up at the boundary between these two courts, between the court of the Gentiles and the court of women and men, where if anyone who was a Gentile who would cross this line, he would be killed. That was the sentence of death. This was something that got Paul into trouble. Apparently, people thought that he brought a Gentile into the temple precinct, into the temple area there, and he didn't. But that was the thing that got him arrested back in the Book of Acts. But we're talking about the Book of John. I'm sorry. But the deal is that they moved the practice here, and this, of course, turned a place where the Gentiles were supposed to pray and worship God into a marketplace, a place where things were being bought and sold and things like that. And do you want to hear about these money changers, too?
Sure.
Okay. Well, back in those days, people were coming from all over the Roman world to worship at the temple and to pay the temple tax as well. This was something that every good Jewish man would do. He would pay the temple tax. But to pay this tax, they needed to have the correct coin. This coin called Tyrian coinage. It was highly pure silver, and this was the coin that they wanted more than any other. And so these money changers were actually providing a service for these people, so they could pay the temple tax. You have to use this particular coin. Well, you bring your Roman coin or your Greek coin or your Persian coin in here, and we'll change it into this Tyrian coinage, and you can pay the tax using the right amount. And of course, money changers don't work for free, right?
They
anybody who goes to a bank knows that.
they got to get paid somehow.
Right, exactly. You know, and so, you know, they're just charging a little bit extra off of this. You know, it's not that this was a wrong practice to buy and sell animals or to change coinage and things like that. It's not that these people were doing an evil thing in their business practice. But what this is about the location and the time when this is happening. You know, that's what's going on here. And so when Jesus, you know, he says to them, you know, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. That's what he's getting at. This place that was set aside for worship was now a house of trade instead. And he is overcome with zeal for his Father's house, and he just has to cleanse this place of this. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. And how he goes about that now in verse 15, and making a whip of cords, right. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade.
Yeah, yeah. Back when I was in Nebraska, I preached a sermon on this text once, and I said something like, you know, and it's time for a cattle drive. You know? I remember that pretty well. Yeah, I mean, he uses a whip of cords, you know. Of course, if you're going to move animals, anybody that works with them knows that animals don't just move, you know. You need to prod them and kind of goad them on so that they move. Farmers in this area now use something called a hot shot, where they have this little zapper that sends a not too pleasant electric shock to move the animals forward a little bit. You know, that's what happens, you know. You know, so Jesus uses his whip of cords to get the cattle moving. And I'm pretty sure that a number of the folks that were there were driven by this as well. The deal is that this is just cleansing the temple to make it a place of prayer rather than a place of marketing. Yeah.
His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me.
Yeah, yeah. And this right here is, we're not sure when his disciples remember this. You know, is it mm-hmm. right here as Jesus is doing this that they remember that? Could be, because they studied the scripture. They studied the psalm. This is from Psalm 69, and I'd like to go there and just read a portion of that psalm with you, if that's okay with you, Andy.
Sure.
Okay. From Psalm 69, I got to flip there now. I said I was going to go there. Now, there we go. Psalm 69, here in verse 9, let's see. Let's begin at verse 6 to get some of the context here. It says, let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your name, for your sake, that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. You know, and so, you know, this is in the context of a psalm of a person, a man who has zeal for the house of the Lord, zeal for the temple, and those who are reproaching or making fun of God, their insults have fallen on Jesus here too, or on this man in the psalm. I'm putting the two of them together because that's what the disciples do. You know, they see this as a fulfillment of that prophecy there. Zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus is overcome with this desire for his Father's house to be pure. And we can understand that. I mean, that's certainly important, you know, that the worship would go mm-hmm. on. We wouldn't want someone to come into the narthex of our church and to start having an auction there.
Right.
I don't think that'd be a good idea.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I mean, it would be kind of distracting at best. So, yeah.
Anything else up through verse 17, Pastor, before we go to break?
No, I think that's pretty good. I think we've got the basics there. Let's see what happens next.
All right. We'll do that when we come back from break. We're studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Bert Miller from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa, and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa. We're in John chapter 2 today. We'll be back right after this message here on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, I'm Cornel Kenny, a senior at Lutheran High School North in St. Louis. A good education opens doors. Because of my college prep training at Lutheran North, I'm set up for success in college and throughout the rest of my life. More importantly, my school has helped to grow my faith, giving me the foundation for lifelong Christian service and leadership. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhsnstl.org. That's lhsnstl.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Harrison. Let me tell you about something new and exciting. We call it Life Together, a monthly digital digest where I'll be sharing news and highlights from Synod publications and multimedia outlets. There'll be something for everyone. Each digest will be delivered to your inbox, showing how we live and work together to proclaim the gospel and bear Christ's mercy to one another in our congregations, communities, and the world. Please be sure to subscribe today. You'll be glad you did.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Bert Miller from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa, and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa. We're in John chapter 2 today, taking a look at verses 13 through 25. Pastor Miller, are we ready to pick up at verse 18?
Let's do it, Andy.
All right. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show for us? What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will raise... Let me repeat that one.
That's okay.
Jesus then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken.
Yeah. Oh,
let's take a look. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?"
Yeah, let's pause there for just a second, Andy, because you got to think about this a little bit. You know, they're asking Jesus for a sign of his authority over the temple. You know, what sign do you show us, Jesus, that you have the authority to do this cleansing of the temple here, you know? And it's kind of like, I don't know, I thought of this a little bit. I thought maybe it was something like this. You drive by one of those churches with a sign, and it says on the sign, "If you're looking for a sign from God, this is it." You ever seen a church like that?
Yes, I've seen signs like that. Some for churches, some for other things.
Right. Right, exactly, yeah. Well, you know, and I mean, the interesting thing is if they had studied the Old Testament, they surely did. You know, they would look back and they would see, Malachi chapter 3 has something like this, beginning at verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And in verse 3, "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." Is that a direct correspondence to what Jesus is doing here? Well, no, but, you know, they should have been expecting something like this. You know, I mean, if they're turning God's house into a place of trade, you know, I mean, his showing up here and purifying it, well, you know, it should have been something they expected. You know, he's asked for a sign. When we ask God for a sign, it's like we're trying to domesticate God. We're trying to make God play by our rules. We're building an idol of this thing that we call God out of our own expectations and our own desires. Does that make sense?
Yes, everything is rooted, almost everything that we do is rooted in that old Adam that...
Yeah, yeah, that's right. You know, and so, you know, what sign are you showing us, you know, that you have the authority to do these things? They want him to prove himself. What sign does he give there?
Go ahead.
Oh, yeah, he says, destroy this temple. He commands them mm-hmm. to destroy the temple. And then he promises in 3 days he will raise it up again.
But the question is, what is the temple?
Yeah, that's exactly it. Of course, the temple was the place that God promised to reside on earth. He put his name there at the temple. Of course, that's Solomon's temple. And this is decidedly not Solomon's temple. That Solomon's temple, it was destroyed back in 587 BC when the Babylonians came. This is a reproduction of that temple. It was started under, I believe, Ezra and Nehemiah, but it was built also by King Herod, and it wasn't even quite done yet after 46 years of building in King Herod's time there. You know, this is not the place that God has promised to reside. That place is Jesus. You know, here in God in the flesh, we have Jesus coming to his people, and he says, yes, destroy this temple, and I'll do something even more miraculous than building a building. I will rise from the dead on the third day. You know, that's the promise that Jesus gives here. Of course, we in our sins have all been a part of this destruction, this crucifixion, this death that Jesus is alluding to here. Destroy this temple. But still, he rises from the dead on the third day, and therefore we have forgiveness and hope and peace with our Father in heaven and through him. That's what's going on here in this answer that Jesus gives to them. Do they understand it, though?
No, they're clueless.
No, they're clueless. And this is one of those themes in the Gospel of John. Again and again, people misunderstand Jesus. You know, there's just after this chapter, we're going to hear about Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. And Jesus says, you know, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you can't see it unless you're born from above, born again. And Nicodemus says, how in the world am I going to enter my mother's womb and be born again? You know, he doesn't understand what Jesus is saying here. You know, but, you know, here he has to be told again. Now, again and again, Jesus is misunderstood. The woman at the well misunderstands him. We could go on and on from there. But the main point here is that even though he's misunderstood, he speaks. And after his resurrection, his disciples believed the scripture, zeal for your house will consume me, Psalm 69, verse 9, and the word that Jesus had spoken, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They understood now mm-hmm. that he was talking about himself. And that's a very good thing for us, because here, this is how Jesus has come for us. He suffered and died for our sins, and he rose again from the dead for us, so that we have peace and forgiveness of sins, even for the ways that we treat his house. You know, we don't go as often as we ought. And when we go, we don't listen as we ought. And when we listen, we don't believe as we ought. And even when we believe, we don't do the works that he has told us that we should do. But forgiveness of sins and life and salvation are ours through Jesus. He is the temple that was destroyed, but now is risen again from the dead, never to die again. And he has come to be with us in his word and in his sacrament. And through this, we have Jesus present with us for the forgiveness of sins and life and salvation. So he's there. He's with us now. And that's just good news.
Amen. Amen. So the Jews said it had taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in three? He was speaking about the temple of his body.
Right.
When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken.
Yeah, yeah. And like I said, that's talking about Psalm 69, 9, and here in John 2, 19 there. You know, they believe both of these, and they believe that Jesus was really, you know, doing this. It's very interesting because throughout the Gospels there, very little does it talk about the disciples getting it, that Jesus has come to suffer for our sins and rise again from the dead for us, until after his resurrection. And even then, they need Jesus to tell them this, you know, that this was what it was all about. But, yeah, there you go.
Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man.
Yeah. And so here we have this very interesting point made that Jesus, you know, the people have faith in the signs that Jesus is doing, but do they believe his word? Do they trust that he is their savior from sin, death, and the power of the devil? The answer to that is, well, you know, no. You know, and even if they did, he doesn't entrust himself to them. You know, it's very interesting in the Greek. That word entrust is the same thing as where it says many believed in his name. It's this word believe, you know, to entrust yourself to somebody, to believe in somebody. Jesus knows what's inside of us. He sees the sin that's there. He understands that. And therefore, this is actually really good news, because our salvation does not depend on us, on our ability to entrust ourselves to Jesus, but on his way that he gives himself to us. You know, so that's what's going on in this verse here, too. Many believed in his name. They saw the signs that he was doing, but Jesus didn't entrust himself to them, because he knows what's inside them. You know, he knows their sin. And that's why he has come. He has come for the forgiveness of sins and life and salvation. Even now, the truth is that we still have sin living inside of us. I like to talk about this like my heart is like a bowl full of water. But at the bottom of that bowl full of water, there is this inch layer thick pool of manure. and you know, from time to time, that heart, you know, given the right situation, given the right time, it gets jostled up a bit, and you can tell, yeah, Pastor Miller, he's a sinner. And sometimes it splashes on others, and it's such a sad thing when my sin affects somebody else, you know, in that way. But what happens, though, is that manure settles out, you know, and it looks like it's pure again, but it's not. What God has done in Jesus is he's covered that over with his righteousness, with Jesus's goodness for us. And that's just good news, Andy. You know, what God has done there. So even though Jesus did not entrust himself to people and knew what was in man, this is why he came.
Mm-hmm.
This is why he came.
Needed no
to give us life.
Needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man.
Yeah.
Knew what was in us.
Right. That's exactly right.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text?
You know, just the main point here that Jesus came. He wants this house to be purified because it's a house of prayer for the Gentiles, too. And that's something that we can take to comfort, too. God is not just the God of one specific group, one specific people group here in the world. You know, he is the God of the Jews, yes, but he's also the God of the those that came from Germany, like myself, you know, and those that live here in America. I didn't come from Germany, like you know, but my forebears did, I guess is the best way to say it. You know, those who live here in America, those who live in Syria, those who live in Europe and in South America, wherever you may be from, you know, he is your God, and this is the good thing about Jesus. He is the temple where prayers are heard from all nations. You know, we pray to Jesus, and God has promised to hear those prayers. We pray in Jesus' name, that is, with faith in Jesus as our Savior. And God has promised to hear those prayers, and he's promised to do what he knows is best for us. And that's just good news. So, you know, here he says, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. Well, there you have it, you know. Jesus is that house of prayer for all nations. And that's good news for us.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Miller, for being our guest pastor, helping us study in John chapter 2 today.
Well, it's been my joy, Andy. Thank you so much for having me on the program.
My pleasure. God bless you and all the saints at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa, and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa.
Thanks, Andy, and God bless you all, too.